Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 15. At the end of John chapter 14, Jesus said to the disciples, "Rise, let us go from here." Last week, we got introduced to the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, which is our helper. He's been known to the 11 disciples and has dwelled with them, and he will permanently reside in them. Jesus has told them that he will not leave us as orphans. The promised Holy Spirit will instruct them, will guide them, and will even comfort them. And if we love Jesus, we will keep his word. These words are from the Father who sent Jesus, and the Father, he will send another helper to teach them, to bring them remembrance, all the things that Jesus has said. Jesus told us that he leaves us with peace, not as the world gives, but he gives his perfect peace. He is going to leave them, but he will send another helper of the same kind as himself. And so we don't have to be worried. Today, we're going to get another great I am statement. It will actually be the seventh and the last I am statement that we're going to see in John. Jesus, he's claimed to already be the bread of life back in chapter 6 and the light of this world in chapters 8 and 9. He's called himself the door of the sheep as well as the good shepherd in chapter 10. And at the death of his friend Lazarus, he told Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, and that anyone that believes in him shall never die. 2 weeks ago, in John 14, 6, we saw that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. Today, we're going to see that Jesus will say, I am the true vine. Well, as we said, it's Labor Day weekend. Monday, we are going to celebrate a holiday about work. Take a day off to celebrate work. Some of you are laughing. In the 1800s, at the height of the Industrial Revolution in the United States, the average American worked 12-hour days, 7 days a week, in order to make a basic living. Kind of sounds like today. You have to work almost two jobs to make a basic living. Even kids as young as 5 could work in mills and factories. And some would say that Grover Cleveland created Labor Day in 1894. But in reality, it was God who told the children of Israel, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh you shall rest. For it was in 6 days that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. And so therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. And we can honor God by resting and by worshiping him. Today, we will look at what does residing, abiding, resting in Christ really mean. And so as Christians, we are to abide in Christ. But this is a struggle because we're told that if we abide in him, we can ask him whatever we desire and it will be done for us. And we will see, though, that God, he's not a magic genie. But when we are abiding in him, when we are connected with Christ, the true vine, as a result, we will have spiritual fruit. And this is the big idea today, that as Christians, we are to be connected to Christ, the true vine, and we are expected to produce spiritual fruit. At the outset, I want to kind of say that this passage does not mean that we can lose our salvation. It does, however, give warning to those that do not follow Christ as their all-sufficient source. We always have to be careful, and we always interpret Scripture with great care. If one could lose their eternal salvation, then salvation wouldn't be eternal. Also, if you could lose your salvation, it would mean that God's work on the cross was not powerful enough to sustain you for all eternity. And so we do interpret Scripture with Scripture. Here we believe that God's power is sufficient, and since we're not saved by anything we do, it's by grace, we're not unsaved by anything we do or don't do. We believe that God's word gives believers assurance. Jesus, he's already said in John 6:37 that all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one that comes to me I will by no means cast out. And in John 6:39 he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Everyone who sees and believes on the Son has everlasting life. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Once we have been given the Holy Spirit at conversion, it is a seal until the day of redemption. God's word is true, and we are sanctified by it. We do and should regularly examine ourselves to see if we are really in the faith. And we will do that later when we partake of communion. A.W. Pink, he says about this chapter, that the central theme is not salvation, how it is to be obtained, or the danger of losing it. Instead, the great theme here is fruit-bearing and the conditions of fertility. He says that the word fruit occurs 8 times in this chapter. And so with this in mind, we're going to look at John chapter 15, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. John chapter 15, picking up at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And so the context here is that Jesus, he's speaking to the 11, to believers. Judas, at the end of chapter 13, he's departed. Judas Iscariot, he's attached himself to Jesus, but showed no fruit. He obviously did not abide permanently with Christ. He was a fake. And Judas, he was a follower on the outside, but was not a true follower of Christ inwardly, because he turned away from Christ. And today, as I said, we're going to see the last I am statement of Jesus. And all of the I am statements, they show something about Jesus' divine identity. And so today, Jesus will say, I am the true vine, verses 1 through 3. Jesus, he wants his close friends, he wants his disciples to know that they can depend on him. Even though he may not be with them physically, but just as the branches are connected to a source of sustainability, so we also have to be connected to Christ. And the vine, throughout Scripture, has always been a well-known symbol of that of the nation of Israel. We see this in examples throughout the Old Testament. One of those would be Isaiah chapter 5. I will read that to you real quick. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I also commanded the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. You can see even in the New Testament, Jesus' use of vineyards and his use of parables related to the vine and to vineyards in Mark 12 and Matthew 21. We see that Israel was supposed to produce fruit. This is what makes things profitable if they produce. John the Baptist, he told the crowds in Matthew 3:8 to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We've seen others in the Gospel of John in 12:43 where people loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They weren't producing fruit. Jesus here in John 15, he says that I am the true vine. In true in Greek is aletheine. His judgment is true because his Father is with him. The truth is the same truth that Jesus claims in John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We also have one of the Weiss girls named after truth, Aletheia. This is the word for truth. Jesus being the true vine is one without falsehood. He's not fake. He's the true vine. Jesus, he was already been referred to as the true light back in John 1:9. He's the light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. He's the true living bread that comes out of heaven in John 6. Jesus is called the true tabernacle in Hebrews 8. Here, Jesus is the true vine. He is the full revelation of all that has been told about God in the Old Testament. He is the true word. His words are true. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so here in verse 1, this passage, we see that God the Father is the gardener, the vine dresser, the husbandman. He's the one that takes care of what needs to be done. Again, we see that there's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son, together in oneness, but different in jobs and roles and tasks. Three distinct persons, but one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Another reference to vineyards in Isaiah 27:2, it says, "In that day, sing to her vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest anyone hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them all together." Jesus, he is the true vine. We also see that there's two essential types of branches. Now, you can agree with me or you can disagree with me on this. And I don't even agree with myself all the time, but this was the best solution that I came up with. The two types of branches are two types of believers, believers and non-believers. You're either a fruit bearer or you're a dead branch. You're either dead or alive. You're either abiding in Christ or you're not. Verse 2 says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or trims. The ESV and RSV says prunes. Every branch will either be taken away or it will be purged or pruned. If you don't produce fruit, you're going to be removed. And if you go to work and you don't produce, if you slack off, if you come in late, if you play on your phone, if you don't follow the manager's rules, you're going to be let go. And we see in this passage the reasoning behind the trimming. The reasoning is to produce more fruit. And so we see that this is Jesus' way of using allegory here. Jesus and his disciples, they've left the upper room, and they're crossing the Kidron Valley, and they're arriving in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the foot of the Mount Olives, you can see that they're surrounded by these giant trees and vineyards in this garden. And Jesus tells us that if we don't produce fruit, we will be removed. Those that do produce will be pruned in order to produce more fruit. And so this begs the question of what is the fruit that we're supposed to be producing? Well, Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Fruit can also be used as a metaphor for offspring or for acts and deeds. To gather fruit is to reap a harvest. In Hosea 10:1, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And this is contrasted from Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, who is the perfect vine, the perfect Son of God that fulfills all the expectations of his heavenly Father. And I think primarily fruit in this passage is what comes forth from us. Does it mean good works? Yes, I think it could. One pastor put it this way, is that the fruit is Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, and Christ-like converts. And I really like that definition. Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, and Christ-like converts. Because when we abide in Christ, we're connected with him. We receive nourishment from him. We can only bear fruit if we're connected to the vine. And the true vine is Jesus Christ. We also see that pruning or purging is necessary for growth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:15 that we're to be aware of false prophets, those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Jesus says that we can tell if they are false by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from fig trees? Obviously not. And have you ever met someone that just seems like a thorn bush? They're all prickly, and they're not fun to be around. They're grumpy. They're cantankerous. Don't be that guy. Jesus says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them, Jesus says. And in our passage in John here, true believers are the fruit-bearing branches. They get pruned to produce more fruit. Non-producing branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. Now, I read that the fruit branches that are pruned also have this connotation of being cleaned. And that is why the King James says he purgeth the good fruit. He not pruned. Arthur W. Pink again, he says, the majority of people imagine that purgeth here is the equivalent of pruning, and understand the references to affliction, chastisement, and even painful discipline. But the word purgeth here does not mean pruning. It would be better rendered cleanseth, as is in the very next verse. The reference is to washing off the deposits of insects and moss and other parasites which infest the plant. Now, the water that the husbandman, the father, uses in cleansing the branches is the word, as John 15:3 tells us. He goes on to say that this purging is not to fit the believer for heaven, because that was accomplished once and for all the first moment that they believed in saving faith of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can use cleansing, pruning, purgeth, whatever you want. But this cleansing then, as we see in the text, is not for salvation, but to help us to be more fruitful in this world. God removes the stuff to help us produce more. And the seed is obviously the word of God. We've seen this over and over again. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, we're told to love our wives just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing by the word. God the Father, he is the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of the fruit. He's the cultivator of life. He cares for the fruit because the fruit belongs to him. And so all true believers will produce some measure of fruit. And this proves that we're connected to Christ. All true believers will remain in Christ. They will produce some sort of fruit. The big question is, to what degree? As we said, this passage, it's not talking about Christians losing their salvation. So what does it mean when Jesus is saying that the Father takes away the branches that don't bear fruit? Well, there's certainly different interpretations. I would challenge you that those that are dead, those that don't produce fruit, are those that don't believe. As 2 Timothy 3:5, it says they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We're to avoid such people. There are many who claim to be Christian, but as the verse before in 2 Timothy 3:4, it says they're traitorous, they're reckless, they're conceited, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows who are his. There's no fooling God. You're either abiding in Christ or you're not. You're either bearing fruit or you're a dead branch. And so fruit bearing is not a way of showing that we can work our way to salvation. God's works are a result of being saved. God has prepared in advance for us good works that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Again, you're either bearing fruit or you're a dead branch. Next, we're going to see abide. We're going to see this word abide. Jesus will use it 7 times in 4 verses, in verses 4 through 7. 3 times in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, and twice in verse 7. We see that those that are really in Christ will abide in Christ. We see that every branch that does not bear fruit, God will take away. Those that are in Christ will abide with Christ. Abiding means to stick around, to remain, to stay, to tarry, to continue in daily personal relationship with someone. They wait. The Greek word is meniate, to remain as one. And I get the kind of the mental picture of marinating. you know, chicken and beef being saturated in Christ. Those that abide believe. They will continue to believe. They will be strengthened by the true vine, Jesus Christ. When we abide in him, we will bear fruit. Verse 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This concept of abiding is one of absolute permanence and perseverance. When we've trusted in Christ, he has taken up residence in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We saw last week in John 14, 16, it says it will abide with us forever. This is a promise. And so in verse 5, we see Jesus again say, I am the vine. It's repeated. This time in verse 5, we're also told who we are. As believers, we are the branches. When we abide in him, he is in us, and we will be productive. We will bear fruit. Verse 6, we're given two results. We're given either a negative one or a positive. Verse 6 is the negative result. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and burned. If you have something that doesn't work, it's no good to keep around. Now, I need to tell myself that a lot. Sometimes I just want to keep it, get rid of it. Those that don't abide are non-believers. They haven't put their soul faith in Christ as the true vine. I think this is also reminiscent of the seed that fell among thorns, where in Mark 4, where the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and lust, they choke the word and it proves unfruitful. We also have the parable of the wheat and the tares, where unbelievers and believers are together until the end. And here in John, where it mentions fire being thrown away and burned, it would certainly seem that this is an image of judgment. The worst thing ever is to be totally separated from God in hell. The place of eternal conscience torment for those that do not trust in Jesus. There is a separation from God, a separation of his mercy, separation from his people. And yet, if God is just, which he is, he must punish sin. But God has made a way. He's done so by allowing his son to come and to pay our penalty. We're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We receive his payment by faith. And the word says in Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Verse 7, we're given the promise that if we abide in Jesus, his words will abide in us. Remember, Jesus has the words of eternal life. When we are in Christ, Christ is in us and he will answer our prayers. Hallelujah! We will bear spiritual fruit. We have a rooted, intimate, life-changing relationship between him and as the vine, we are the branches. The branches can't do anything without the vine, without the root. When we pray in Jesus' name, the glorification of bearing fruit, God will honor that request. When we pray according to his will, it will be in the affirmative. But we must be a follower of Christ, asking for things from our Heavenly Father. God's not just a vending machine. He's not a magic genie. But fruit will come when we abide in Christ. An answered prayer is one of those promises. It will happen when the prayer is lined up with his will. Stedman, he says that we must never forget that prayer and promise are linked together. Prayer is not a way of getting God to do what we want him to do. Rather, it is asking him to do what he has promised to do. We pray according to his promises. If you want to make your prayers effective, begin to read and study the promises of God. When you do, you will pray according to the mind and the will of God. And so verse 8 gives us the ultimate goal, which is glory through fruit bearing. All the glory goes to God. When we ask things for God to do, we must ask it according to his will so that he will be glorified. This metaphor of Jesus being the vine and we the branches, it should encourage us today. It's a good reminder that we can do nothing of ourselves. When we are in Christ, when we abide in him, we can realize that he is in ultimate control. We're connected to God, and we have the Holy Spirit working in and through us. But we cannot do it on ourselves. We cannot bear fruit within ourselves. The fruit will come when we abide in Jesus. We are responsible for being obedient. Our dependence in him helps us to bear fruit, to know that he is our all-sufficient provider. But there's going to be times when pruning or purging or cleansing, it doesn't feel pleasant. When God does do it, he does it to help lighten the load, to help us to grow and to bear more fruit for him. He can do what he wants. He's the maker of the universe. He has designed and prepared in us good works to walk in them, as we said. Everything depends on him. So rely on him. Trust him. Trust Christ. He's always available to listen. Stay connected to him through prayer and Bible reading. He can do great things through any vessel he chooses. And when he gives us things, when he gives us tasks to do them. He does it to strengthen us. He is the true vine that will last. And so some application for us. Sometimes you might have to eliminate certain things in your life. It's good to prune things once in a while. Maybe you have to take a break from things. Maybe you have to get off of social media or other things that drain your life and resources. Maybe you need to do some house cleaning. Get rid of some things that aren't working. Things that waste time and energy. Maybe you need to end some things that aren't glorifying to God. Once you're saved, you may have to limit the places that you used to go. If you're freed from alcohol, being in a bar is not a good place to be. It's not a good place anytime. But God may sometimes remove people from your life. He might remove friendships or coworkers or even circumstances out of your life that are not helping to produce good fruit. But when life gets overwhelming, know Jesus is there. Jesus is working. He's pruning. He's tending. He's cleaning us. One thing to remember is that when things happen, he's not punishing you. God may prune or cleanse you in order to give you a greater sense of strength and to enable you for usefulness for something better down the road. Pruning and purging, it's not always pleasant at the time. It can be painful, but sometimes necessary. The end result is so that we can bear more fruit. And so maybe you need to prune some things. Maybe you need to clean house, so to speak. Maybe God has been tugging on your heart that there are some things that you have to clean and get rid of. To produce fruit is to be Christ-like. Be productive. God has prepared things for us to do. Walk in them. And if you're not bearing fruit, you might need to examine yourself and make some changes. John 8:31, Jesus said that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We are to continually believe, rest, live, walk in him to be connected to the true vine. We are to be in obedience to his word. And when we are in Jesus, we will know that he is the true vine, and the truth will set us free. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I do thank you that you are the true vine and that we are cleansed because of your word. Lord, I thank you that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to abide in Christ, to cling to him, and to know that when we are connected to him, that we can bear good fruit. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Lord, help us to even examine our own lives to see if there may be unconfessed sin. And may we confess it, may we turn from it, and may we seek your forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you are the true vine. Lord, help us to understand this passage and make application. In Jesus' name, amen.